And I look back on my records, and we've been on the radio down here at WHPY for about 4 years. And I'd like to say thank you for giving us a place to stay when we come down for Share-a-thon, me and my wife. And we come down to stay in the house. And every year since we've come down the first time, we've wrote in your book. And we say thanks to the church and all that. And I don't know if anybody really gets out to really read that from the church. You ought to from time to time. I flip through every year we come down, and as I write again, and I look back and I flip back all the way back through the year and see how many people stayed there and how big a blessing it's been to so many people. So I do want to say thank you personally tonight to the church, to the pastor. Thank you. It's good to meet you. You've made us feel very welcome. We got in yesterday and we have felt right at home. Don't know any of you hardly, and you don't know me, but I'm glad if you're saved, we're in the same family, headed to the same place. I'm glad we know the same God. Amen. And I desire your prayers tonight. I just obey the Lord and preach what He'd have us to. And if you'd like to read along with us tonight, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings chapter number 2. Very familiar scripture unto our hearts. 2 Kings chapter number 2. When you find your place, if you'd stand, rest in your seats. I'm going to start reading in verse number 6. Skip down a few verses and start in verse number 6 and cover a few verses here as God would help us. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 6, the Bible says, "And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, What shall I do for thee before I be taken away from thee? Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. It came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the God of Elijah? And when he had also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over." Let us seek God's face in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you again, I thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, and I thank you for your goodness and mercy. I thank you for allowing me to bow my unworthy head and call on your blessing and your high and your holy name. I'm glad you are God, and besides you, there is none other. And God, I thank you for this good privilege that you've allowed us to stand here tonight and to carry your message, Lord, for this service. I pray, oh Lord, that you'd help me deliver it as you see fit. I ask you, Lord, to clothe me in the calling you've laid on me and use me, oh Lord, in the fashion you see fit. I pray, God, you'd speak to our hearts in mighty power tonight and you'd do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Lord, we're a needy people living in a needy day. And I pray, God, you'd do, Lord, something special for us tonight. And may we leave this place different from what we've entered it. I thank you, Lord, that you are able. I thank you, Lord, that you are God. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to do what you're pleased with tonight. Now take us and use us what you will. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. As we read these verses in 2 Kings chapter number 2, and for the sake of time, we started reading in verse number 6. We see here that the man of God, Elijah, is getting ready to be taken off the scene. We know the story that Elisha has walked with him and followed him.
and that he has come to the place here where they come to Gilgal. And as they come to Gilgal, Elijah looks at Elisha and he says, I pray thee tarry here, for God sent me to Bethel. And he says, as God liveth and as thy soul liveth, I'm not going to leave you. And as they go on to Bethel, we see that Elijah tells Elisha, I pray thee to tarry here. God has sent me to Jericho. And we know the story how Elisha says, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I'm not going to leave you. And he goes with him to Jericho. Now they get to Jericho and we pick up where they head off to this Jordan. And I want to preach just a simple thought tonight, but I do believe and know this is what God would have us to deliver. I want to preach on the River Jordan. I want to preach on this river called Jordan. And now no river in the Bible is as famous as the River Jordan. I mean, there is no other river like this river. Many every year go to this land of Israel. And when they go to Israel, one of the places they want to visit is the River Jordan. I mean, folk want to be baptized in this river because of the great miracles that God did in, through, and around the River Jordan. And we see that God's man here makes his way to the River Jordan, and Elisha goes along with him. And I want to talk about three things about this river tonight. I want to say, first of all, it's a place of service. It's a place of service. Now Elijah goes down to the River Jordan and he takes his mantle, and we do know that he smites the river with the mantle. And when he does, the river parts hither and thither. In other words, part of the water goes one way and part of the water goes the other way, and they walk over on dry ground. And as they talk here, and Elisha asks for this great miracle of a double portion. And by the way, it's not that he wanted to do twice as much, even though he did, I believe, twice as many miracles. He didn't want to do twice as much as Elijah, but he felt like, I believe, that he needed twice as much spirit just to come up to the place where the prophet of fire rested. I can relate with that, can't you? But I see here, as they talk, as they fellowship, as they went on one to another, the chariot of fire and the horsemen of fire divided them asunder and parted their company there. And Elijah was taken up into heaven, and Elisha was left all alone that day. As he was left alone that day, I thought about how, what a place of service. I mean, here, the man of God that he's been following, that he's been looking to, that every step Elijah took, Elisha wanted to step in his footsteps. Everywhere he went, he wanted to go. Everything he did, he just wanted to do just like Elijah. And now the man of God's been called out, and he's left all alone. You know, I can relate with this. I see our heroes in the faith, and preaching heroes that are leaving us one by one by one, until sometimes we feel all alone. I mean, they've outstripped us and gone on and enjoying the good things, and now it's come our lot and we're left all alone. I think about my pastor. He's unable to preach hardly anymore, and he's unable to pastor anymore. And I remember the night he called me and he said, I'm going to have to resign due to health reasons, and I can't pastor anymore. This preacher right here felt awful alone that night. As I sat there, I thought, what am I going to do? God said, you're just going to go on and do what I called you to do. You're just going to preach and you go on. It's a place of service. I thought about how, when he was left alone, do you know and do we remember when Elijah was called out? Not everything left with Elijah, did it? Not everything went away with him, but there's something come floating back down that day. And Elisha looked around and he said, Elijah's gone. And he looked over and there is his mantle laying on the ground. And Elisha walked up, the Bible says, and he picks up the mantle. Now, he could have set this mantle up on the shelf, and he could have said, boy, I sure miss Elijah. I mean, boy, he is a good preacher. And I mean, I miss that man of God. I miss the miracles that he did. I miss everything Elijah did. He could have set it up and thought about it. And how many do that tonight? We just sit and think about all the old times and all what the men of God did. But I don't believe God left the mantle behind for Elisha for him to weep and cry over things that had passed on and things that weren't going to be anymore. But he had to go over and pick the mantle up because it had become his job to carry the mantle and preach the word of God. Oh, God, help us in this day. What does America need, preacher? We need somebody to pick up the mantle one more time and show it to a lost and dying world and preach in the power and the demonstration of a holy God. Now, I know the first time you hear somebody preach, you're sizing me up and I'm sizing you up. I want to tell you this, where I come from, I don't know if this will make sense to you, but where I come from, there's an old saying, any coon dog will hunt harder if you hiss him on. Does everybody get that? That means just say amen, just get in, you ain't going to bother me one bit, I promise you. Oh, I see a picking up of the mantle. Verse number 13, he picks it up, but it wasn't enough to pick it up, was it? He's going to have to do something with this mantle once he got it. And it says he walked back up over to the River Jordan, that famous river, that great river. He goes up to that river, and you know what he did? He just stood there beside it and didn't do anything. Oh, no. It says he smote the water with the mantle. Why did he know how to smoke the water with the mantle? You know why? Because just a few verses ago, as he was walking with that old man of God, he saw Elijah fold that thing up. I don't know how you feel about it, but I believe Elisha folded it just like Elijah did. I believe he took it and held it just like Elijah did. I believe he walked up and smoked the Jordan water just like Elijah did. And he said, where is the God of Elijah? And about that time, the same God that had been with Elijah, the same God that had made fire fall down from heaven, the same God that had been enough for that one he had been a following, he showed up on the scene and said, it's not all about Elijah, it's all about me and what I can do with a man like you. Oh yes, it's a place of service. Are you serving tonight? There's enough mantles left behind, ain't there? And I know we can't cry over the past, but boy, we better not forget the past. I know we can't live in yesteryear, but we're a far cry from what we were then. Oh, yes. I wonder how many are neglecting to pick the mantle up today. How many are neglecting to do it the way they did? You say, what are you talking about, a mantle, preacher? I believe there's some mantles that have been laid down by some good saintly men and some good godly ladies that lived it and walked it and taught it to their grand young'uns and sing them old hymns while they washed dishes at the sink, while they cooked on them old wood stoves, and they told about the Lord, and you could see God in them, and they've left the mantle behind. It's up to us to pick it up and use it the same way that they showed us how to use it. Oh, yes. I see how it's a place of service. Can I move on? I want to say just a few chapters later, it's a place of salvation. 2 Kings chapter number 5, verse number 9 reads, so Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Oh, this place of service, this man picked up the mantle. Boy, he's been a walking and a going and a preaching. Just a few chapters later, here comes a man named Naaman. What would you say about Naaman? I want to say, first of all, let's look at verse number 1 and see who Naaman is. And Naaman is a captain of the host of Assyria, was a great man with his master, and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. If you stop right there, it sounds like this is a great man. I mean, boy, he's a mighty man. I mean, he's a man that is a man of valor. And God's given him deliverance and given the victory unto his hand. And you'd say, what a man. And everybody would want to be just like Naaman.
But the last part of that verse reads, but he was a leper. Naaman comes walking up, and by the way, you say, and I'm not going to preach anything. You're not the last preacher, though. When you want the last preachers in the meeting, you're not going to say much that ain't already been preached or said. And I'm sure in a pulpit such as this, I'm definitely not going to scratch any surface that your pastor has not already been to. But maybe I can remind you of some things that God would stir our hearts up together. Amen. I mean, I like Amazing Grace, and I've sung it more than once. And I see here how he comes up, and Naaman's a leper, and leprosy runs a type as far as you can. It's a type of sin in man. And you know, Naaman here, as good as he was, and all the titles you could put to him, and all the accomplishments that you could lay to him, and all the accolades you could accommodate with his name, this last phrase trumped anything you could say. This last phrase overshadowed any good thing he could ever do. This last phrase made all the others to no avail. It's the same thing for a sinner. It's the same thing for a lost person. I don't care if you're a church member or not. It doesn't matter if you sing in the choir. It doesn't matter how much tithes you put in the offering plate. I don't care if you teach that Sunday school class or you're married to that preacher or that deacon. If you are a leper, if you've never been cleansed, nothing else matters. You'll bust hell wide open. Amen. Oh yes, the proclamation that he was a leper and the powerful message that was given in verse 10. He said, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. That just seems too simple to me. If you read the old Levitical law about how the cleansing of the leper, boy, there's a lot went into all that. But here he's got a powerful message, just wash and be clean. Wow. I mean, even a child could understand that, couldn't you? I mean, just wash and be clean. Wash and be... Hey, I tell you, I'm glad it's that simple. I've not got a lot of education. Hey, I've not got a lot of book smarts as far as this world's concerned. But I'm glad, hey, when God come to me and proclaimed that I was a leper, and when the gospel message shined in my life and I saw myself a sinner on my way to a devil's hell, I'm glad it was simple that he said, wash and be clean. All you need's a washing, son. You've not got to go through a 12-step program. You've not got to run all over the country and get every preacher in the world to pray for you. He said, I've already made the way. All you've got to do is plunge under old Calvary and be washed and made clean. Amen. By the way, we're all lepers until we're washed. We're all sinners until we're washed. We're all filthy until we're washed. We're all ungodly until we're washed. But aren't you glad there is a man that washes sin away and makes you as white as snow and makes you a fit vessel for the kingdom of God? It's kind of like them old 10 lepers over there in the New Testament. They was going around one day and had their upper lips covered, and any time they saw anybody, they had to say, unclean, unclean, I'm unclean.
unclean, and people would steer clear of the leper. But one day, there's a man come by, and he started walking towards them, and they said, unclean, unclean. But he just kept a-coming, and he said, unclean man, unclean, stay away. And he just kept a-coming. You know, what they had would never get on him, but if what he had ever got on them, they'd be made clean and rich and wide in the Lord. I don't know how it was for you, but as a young man, I found myself in an old-fashioned altar crying out, unclean, 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 unclean. But I'm glad in all my sin and all my wretchedness and all my ungodliness, it didn't affect him one bit. It didn't scare him off one bit. A lot of Baptists might have went the other way. There's a lot of a self-righteous crowd. They wouldn't want anything to do with this old boy. But there was a man that was his business. I was to come and to seek and to save that was lost. He came to where I was. My sin didn't scare him. He came because of it, to take it and carry it away from where I was at. Oh yes. Oh, the powerful message here. The poorly messenger that brought it to him. Can you imagine Naaman pulling up at the doorstep of Elisha? And as he gets up, Naaman in his conceit has his gold and his silver and his raiments and his riches and his rewards. And how he's got it figured is the man of God is going to come out and put his hand on the spot and pronounce him clean, and he is going to pay him for being his servant. Is that right? But oh, Elisha said, no, no, I'm not your servant. I serve another. And I've got a message I'm going to send by the messenger. And he tells his servant, he said, go tell him to wash in Jordan. You know what hit me this week? And I was thinking about this, and I was pondering on this, what was going to preach tonight, and I started thinking, you know, it wasn't anything about the servant. If you study Gehazi, he was a very virtuous man, and I mean, he just didn't have a lot of good attributes that we'd want to be alike, and just in a few more verses, he's going to show that he's fallible, and he's going to end up with leprosy. Is that right? But you know what we're doing tonight is bigger than the messenger. It's about the message and the one that has sent the message that you can be clean, you can be saved, you can be washed, you can be forgiven, you can go to heaven. You've not got to die in your sin and go to a devil's hell. A way has been made and the message is being sent unto you. Oh yes. You know, I appreciate all the goodness y'all have shown to us, but I'm not really concerned if you remember my name when I get in my car and leave here. I'm not trying to be mean. I hope you know that. But it doesn't matter to me if you remember me or not. But I hope you remember the message that's been sent to your heart. And if you're sitting here lost, undone in your sin, I hope tonight is the night that God rings your number and pulls up on your doorstep and starts knocking on your door and you can't get away from it. Hey, I would to God when you try to go to bed tonight, it lets you wet your pillow and roll your head and worry and just feel like you're going to slip off into hell any minute. You say, will he do that? Hey, he did it for me. I got under old time conviction on a Thursday night, and boy, I tell you, that was a long night. I just knew any minute I was going to die and I'd bust hell wide open. And I thought, Lord, please let me make it back to Friday night. And you know, that was a long night and that was a long day on Thursday. I thought I had to be in church to get saved. I didn't know. And boy, lo and behold, Friday night rolled around and I couldn't wait for the service to get towards the wind and the end of it, that I might get up there in that old altar and get birthed into the family of God. You know why? Because I'd done been convicted and I'd done been found guilty and I knew I deserved hell. You know why people don't get saved anymore hardly, and it's hard to try to convince them or tell them about a Savior that they need? It's because there ain't nobody lost anymore. Everybody's saved. Everybody's ready to go. Everybody's shouting the victory. But I'll tell you one thing, if you ever get under old time conviction and God shows you you're guilty, you'll get interested in getting a pardon from the Lord. If I got in here tonight and I had a stack of pardons for murder. And I said, I've got a pardon for murder. Would anybody want that? Nobody would take me. I hope nobody would take me up on that. Nobody would come running and get a pardon for murder because we've not. There's nobody in here that's been convicted for murder. You're not guilty of murder. Why are you interested in it? But if I took that same stack and I went down death row and I started saying, who wants a pardon for murder? You know what they do? Them inmates would get against the bar and say, me, please, me. Give me one of them. I've got to have that. I mean, my life's about over. I'm getting ready to die. I need a pardon. Oh, if that sinner gets under conviction just right. And that leper gets a leprosy all over him, his Old Testament, how it's taught. And if he gets sick enough and convicted enough and guilty enough, he'll be real interested in getting a pardon of what he's done and getting a pardon from the Lord and getting forgiveness from the God on high. What do we need in this day in America? We need people to see they're guilty of sin, that they've transgressed against God, and get interested in being washed and forgiven of what they've done. Oh, yeah. But we live in a day of loopholes, and we've tried to find them in the church house and with God. I'm a member, preacher, of a church, and it's a good church. I'm on my preacher's yard, preacher. But God, I do this, and but God, I do that. Yeah, he talked about y'all, about casting many devils out in his name, and he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. It doesn't matter what you do. Hey, I'll tell you something. A religion is what we do for God, but salvation is what he does for us. And until salvation is wrought in your heart, your religion is to no avail. It's all as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. There's a crowd just a few weeks ago that was tore up because the leader of the church died and they couldn't get a prayer through, and they packed the Vatican and they packed St. Peter's Square worrying about what they was going to do. You know what? I'm glad I slept good, and my head of my church and the high priest of my salvation is sitting on the right hand of the Father. He died once, but he'll never die again. Oh yes, the place of salvation. Let me move on. He said, wash in Jordan. It's a filthy rock. Has anybody been to Jordan River? I'm sure some have and seen it. It's not much to look at, is it? Without knowing the biblical value of it and the importance biblically of it, it's not much to look at. Them old eucalyptus leaves and stuff getting that, and it moves slow and kind of gets smelly, and it just ain't much. They there where they say the Lord was baptized, which is the same place here where the children of Israel supposedly crossed over and all that. You know, they don't even baptize there hardly anymore. You can go down there, but they've made a nice baptizing hole that you can go to because it's so nasty. So Naaman says, they're not abandoned far, much better water. Now I'll throw this in. I'm going to move on. I'll hit the highlights right here and go to the last point. But Abana, they tell me, and I read, is considered the golden river of Damascus. The water is very clean and good. And it's very nice to look at. They drink it. They bathe in it. It has a great significance there in that land. But the Abana River, as it comes to factual, I guess you can read and study for yourself, but as it comes to be known, when it gets down towards the Arabian Desert, the definition says it loses itself in the marshes before it can't overcome the desert. That sounds like a lot of religion I know of. I mean, that sounds like a lot of what folk are getting in this day in America. I mean, they're getting something that when it gets, hey, it looks good, it tastes good. I mean, boy, it sounds good. I mean, just all the things we can see, it lines up pretty good. But when the heat gets turned on and when it kind of gets dry around, it kind of loses itself and it doesn't have any lasting effect. Hey, I'm glad that old Jordan, that boy, she just runs. It can get high and it can get hot. It can get dry and it can get long. But that Jordan River, she just keeps on running, don't she? Farpar, they say, comes from the high country, comes down, cool, cold water. But Farpar, they tell me, is seasonal. That sounds like a lot of religion I know too. Sound like a lot of Christians I know, if you want to, so-called Christians. Well, they're seasonal. One time you see them, how you doing? Boy, I'm praising God, enjoying the good salvation God's done. Next time you see them, oh, I just quit church. I just couldn't handle that hypocritical crowd. And I just can't go around where they're at. I don't know how y'all have it down here, but I know how it is where I pastor. And I know I've got a crowd that's just going to be there on Sunday morning and no time else. And sometimes they're up and sometimes they're down. Sometimes they're in and sometimes they're out. You know, sometimes I scratch my head. I think, boy, you must have got a hold of something in Far Park. And you might have been over there at the wrong river. What I got and what God did in me gets me here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and revival night. He birthed a desire in my heart to be among the people of God. Oh, yeah. And if you run into me out in the public, hey, I want to be just like I am in here. I won't touch too much right there. But I'm going to move on. And I want to say, not only is it a place of salvation, not only is it a place of service, but I want to close with this thought. It's a place of a spiritual empowering. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, we read in verse number 13, very familiar scripture. John the Baptist is out baptizing in the Jordan River. And here we read about a man. It says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Verse 16 says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What amazes me about this scripture is that the Lord went to Jordan and was baptized, and the Spirit descended upon him before he ever started his public ministry. Right? Now, I don't understand everything in the Bible, and you don't either, but there's one part I really, is really tore my mind up. It's over after the Lord has went in the temple. It's talking about him in a young age, and it says he began to wax strong in the Spirit. Does anybody else have a hard time with that?
Yep.
Maybe some of you older preachers, you can help me after the service. But I believe that Jesus was 100% God in the flesh. And I believe he's 100% man. So I don't understand how he could begin to wax strong in the Spirit. But I do know that he went down to this Jordan and the Spirit descended upon him before he ever went out and started his public ministry. Before he ever entered into the wilderness to overcome everything we'll ever face, he went down by Jordan for the Spirit to descend upon him and to light upon him as a dove. I don't know what that says to you, but I'll tell you what it says to me. Hey, before we do anything, I mean before we go out and do a thing for the Lord, we better take time to get by this Jordan River and make sure that God's empowered us to do what we're trying to do. Just because we're trying to do the right thing, just because we've got good intentions, it doesn't mean God's in it.
You got scripture. You got chapter and verse for that, preacher. I'm glad you asked. I remember when they moved the ark and there's a man named Uzziah. And boy, David was wanting to do the right thing, but he went around the wrong way and they hit a chug hole, is what we call it. I said that before I thought where I was at. And as they hit that ark, that the oxen stumbled and he stuck his hand out, Uzziah did, or Uzziah, if you will. He stuck his hand out, touched the ark, and God smote him dead. And it broke David's heart. I mean, they wanted to do the right thing, folk, didn't they? But they didn't take time to see what God and how God wanted them to do it.
They had to pull that thing over at Obed-Edom's house, and God blessed his household the whole time the ark was there. You know the story. But let me tell you this. If they had been doing it the right way, and the priests had been burning it on the staves like they should have, and they had been carrying that ark, they'd have never felt any chug hole or any rock in the road. They'd have went right over top of it. Hey, I'm telling you, if we're going to do it the right way, we'll avoid a lot of heartaches in our life. If we'll get down by Jordan and say, God, will you help me? And God, how do you want me to do it? He'll help us avoid some shipwreck in our lives. Oh, yes. I was driving down the road a few weeks ago. I've anticipated and looked forward to being here. And I'm driving down the road on the way to work in my truck. And as I'm driving down the road, I'd been praying since you called, brother, and talking to the Lord on and off about what he'd have us to preach, and I wanted to get it right, folk. I could come in here and preach something I want to about heaven, and hopefully I could try to preach to make you shout, but I've got a little news for you. I'm not preaching to make you shout today. I'm trying my best to deliver the message God wants me to. And as I was driving down the road, I was thinking about this Jordan River. And I was thinking about a time and a place of salvation and a place of service. And I started thinking, boy, I bet there'll be lost people down there in the service that night. And there'll be some people that need to pick up the mantle that's been left behind. And God, before I go any further, you know that spirit empowerment down there by Jordan, I need to pull off and say, time out. If you don't touch me, Lord, as Moses did, if you don't touch me, I don't want to go. Because if he don't show up, there'll be no preach. There'll be no help. There'll be nothing that'll do us any good. But as I was talking to him about that, and I've been praying, and really, I don't know if this makes sense to you, I'd never gotten to the throne room and really got to talk to him about it. And I turned on, it's an access road beside the interstate, and I turned up it, and as I was speeding up in that truck, God climbed in the cab of the truck with me and sat down. You know what he said? He said, son, I'm going to go with you. Amen. That might not mean much to you. Amen. But to this, and by the way, everybody says they're a country boy. To this little old country boy, I tell you what, it meant a whole lot to me. I mean, I am nobody. I'm from nowhere. My family's not rich. My family's not popular. Hey, I have no royalty as far as this world's concerned. But for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, let us sit down in the truck with me and say, son, I'm going with you. That meant everything to me. Nothing else mattered. He was going to go with me. Thank the Lord for that. A lot of missionaries here tonight. Probably several preachers. Don't know if any pastors are here besides the home church pastors or pastor. But I wonder, have you took time around the Jordan River for God to speak to you and empower you for the job? Amen. We got good intentions a lot of time, don't we? But what if it ain't God's will for us to go that direction? What if it's His will to go a different direction? Sometimes, and I'm preaching to men that's been in it longer than me, and I feel very unworthy to do so, but sometimes, you know, we kind of think we got it figured out. But if we've got it figured out, I don't know why America's in the shape it's in tonight. And if we're doing everything right, I wonder what's wrong with our local churches if we're doing everything right. When people can come in lost and leave lost, and have people come in live an ungodly lifestyle and never feel guilty about what they're doing and go right back out and go back about their business, there's something wrong somewhere. Hey, I tell you, preacher, it'd be good just to get along with God again. Maybe it's been many years since you just got along with God and you said, God, I need to talk to you and I need to make sure I'm on the right direction and I'm taking the right steps and I'm going with you. By the way, we go with him. He doesn't go with us. Have you been down to the Jordan River and really just talked to the Lord? You young people, have you been down there? I know, boy, we like to go, and maybe we've got something that we're working on, maybe a youth group in the church, maybe singing, maybe choir music, maybe you're going out knocking on doors as we've heard so much today and all that. That's great. Have we stopped to get empowered by the Spirit? Amen. I did say empowered. Some of y'all are looking at me funny. I didn't say indwelled.
Yeah, go ahead, preacher.
The indwelling takes place on the salvation part. But I believe there is an empowerment by the Spirit. And I hope I don't lose some of y'all on this, but there is a verse of Scripture that reads something like, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." That don't mean you have to cut cartwheels and roll in the floor and be slain in the Spirit. No, that's not what that's talking about. But when's the last time you really talked to God about filling you with Him? I could bring a 5-gallon bucket up here and set it down and it be topped off with water. And you could say it's full. But if there's rocks down on the inside of that bucket, every time I pull a rock out, the water level goes down and goes down and goes down. And if we're going to be filled, there's going to have to be some rocks got out of some places that He might pour in. That, hey, that the rocks might be taken out and He'd pour in. That the old roots of bitterness be taken out and He might pour in. That old pride might get out of the way and He might pour in. And the sooner or later, hey, if enough trash is out of the well and it keeps on pouring in, we'll be filled with the Spirit. Is that right?
But I see here how this place by Jordan, this Jordan River, the Spirit empowering. What do our churches need in this day? I believe it's help from God, is what I believe. I believe it's a presence of the Lord. And I appreciate good singing. I do. We've heard some good singing. I appreciate good men of God. I tell you, I do. I appreciate the good messages from the Lord we've heard. You know what we need more than another preacher and more than another singer? We need God. I'm talking about an old-time, old-fashioned, heartbreaking, stripping you of your riches and your rewards and your pride and your titles right down to the bone, standing before God, move of God in our hearts. Can I say this? Sometimes we're too dignified for the Lord to work in our lives because we're afraid to admit we might be wrong on some things. You're looking at a preacher, I ain't got everything right. Amen. In my ministry, hey, I've missed Him sometimes. Amen. And there's been some times He's stripped me down to the bone. And boy, I tell you what, it's a humbling experience. But I tell you, as He let me grow and put me back together, it is a great experience. Churches, what do we need? We need a place of spiritual empowerment. Christians, choir leaders, choirs, teachers, the pulpits of America. There's a good verse, and I'll end with this thought. It says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Not by might. Whose might? A lot of times we'll try to do it by our might. Not by power. Whose power? Try to do it by our power a lot of times. Just in a minute, they're going to play an invitation. I could come back and drag somebody to the altar, couldn't I? If you're smaller than me and I got a hold of you just right, I could drag you to the altar. But I'm going to tell you something. When I get you here, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do with you. Huh? I can't make you repent. I can't make you do business with God. But there's one a whole lot bigger than me around here tonight. That's stirring around, walking up and down the pews. Hey, you might be here and you're lost and He's a knocking on your heart. Don't wait for the preacher to have to say, "Come on." I tell you what we need to do is just do business with God. But how about it tonight? And would you mind if I invite people, brother? All right. Why would we stand if you would? Can I get a piano player just to play softly without any singing? And I want to ask you, have you come to the place and do business? If you come to the altar, I want you to do business with God tonight. Pray until you get a hold of God. Have you come to that place of service where you need to pick that mantle up and fold it up and smite that Jordan River as they did before you? How about, have you come to that place of salvation? Are you here and you're lost? And the first time tonight, God showed you, you need salvation. You need Him. You hear that knocking on the heart's door. Why don't you come? Won't you come do business with God?
Well, I tell you, I wouldn't leave a place like this around people like this and risk dying and going to hell for nothing. If you need to be saved, this altar's open. Sir, ma'am, have you been alone with God lately and asked Him for power for the task ahead? After Jesus went to Jordan, after the dove descended upon Him, the Spirit in the form of the dove, the next chapter you read, He goes into the wilderness as being tempted and facing a battle. How about you today? Have you asked God to help you for what's coming up in your life? You don't know if it's the wilderness. Have you asked God to help you? I don't know your heart tonight, but I do trust that if you need to pray, you'll be praying. If you need to come do business with God, I pray that you do that. I've delivered my heart as honestly as I know how. Preacher, you come on.